Name. Amen. Okay, so look, remember what we're talking about here is our whole class is this bottom thing. Is that our whole class looking at different subject matters is, you mean the body of Christ is one? The body of Jesus is one? Yes, okay, it is. And yet, this is a great example of how is the body of Christ, how can it have these two views, okay? And there's variations off of these two. But we looked last week as an introduction as to what Arminianism is, okay, which it came from a man named Arminius, and Calvinism, of course, came from a man named Calvin. Now, why do we use those terms? Why are those terms used in the church? Well, I don't know. They just came, at the time that the Reformation did, and those terms stuck, and there came from the two proponents of them whose name they picked up. Remember, what does it have to do with? It has to do with soteriology, Greek word soterios, which means deliverance. Okay, it means salvation, we would say. This has to do with who does what, and who does what when, okay, who does something first, and then who does next. And basically, we're going to cover that a little bit, even as we see a past here. But it has to do with the relation of faith and regeneration, and has to do with the question of whose faith. Your faith? My faith? Did we have faith? Are we born with faith, but that faith is dead, some people would say, and that faith has to be brought alive? Or, no, dead faith is dead like anything else, and you have to be given faith, and the Bible would use the term the faith. You have to be given the faith, oh, the faith of Christ, okay? He is the only one that earned his position as a man with God. Now listen to that. Jesus is the only one who earned his position before God. Even Adam. Did Adam earn it? Well, Adam got in the garden, didn't he? How did he get in the garden? And was with God with no sin.
He was placed.
He was placed there. Thank you. It was gracious, okay? So it wasn't as I learned, okay, as a new Christian, okay, studying Presbyterianism, okay, that Adam had a covenant of works. Oh, but wait, that covenant of works was after the grace that even brought him in there. Okay, so that's interesting. So the question is, which is first? Who acts and who responds? Do we act by exercising faith or walk an aisle or get baptized? We do something and then God responds, right? Or, no, does God act and we respond? That's the question. And it comes down to this bottom line, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Well, God should get the glory all the time. That would always be a good direction to let your interpretation of Scripture go. It would always be a good direction to go and to say, let God get the glory. Here's the personalities. Didn't cover them last week, but since we're using these terms, Arminianism, okay, and Calvinism, here's the personalities. His name was Jacobus Arminius, okay? He, too, was Dutch around the 1600s. Calvin, John Calvin, Frenchman, part of the, Luther came first, Calvin came after, and he was a Frenchman, but he was circa 1500s. They never met each other. These names were just applied to the beliefs, okay, that they did. Yes, question, Matt.
Both of these men had left the Catholic Church at this time, but they were Protestants.
They were both Protestant, yes. They were both part of the Reformation, which means they were... Well, they had left, okay? They kicked out. Martin Luther was the first one, and he was a Catholic priest, remember?
Yes.
Okay? And so, that they obviously, they're gone now. And this is about 50 years later. And this right here, okay, Jacob Arminius and his followers are the ones that began this dispute or this discussion, because they had a council, a church council, where everybody gets together, and they say, here's what we think. And they put forth... what we're going to look at, which is five organized statements. And those statements were countered by others during the Reformation. And that's where you get these two views, okay? Now, before these two, let me just show you. Martin Luther, we would say that Martin Luther was the beginning point of the Reformation, okay? When he broke from the Catholic Church... pretty big deal. The Pope put a contract out on him, which basically said he is an outlaw. He is out of the law, and if you run across him, you can kill him. Okay? When he went to defend himself, whenever he lost that defense, he was captured on the way back to his city, but he was captured by friendly people who hid him out so that the Pope and his forces would not capture him and kill him. Okay? That's what was going on. Martin Luther had an opposite, a foil, you might say, someone who taught opposite. His name was Erastus, okay, of Rotterdam. Okay, Erastus, listen, you think about these, they were condemned, they were called heretics in the church. And yet, I mean, you know, you think, well, what does heresy mean? It means that there is a factionalism, there's a difference of view, okay? And yet, these people were strong, well, look, they were counted as Christians, okay? It's like when we talk about Erastus or Luther, their debates is what focused and caused these things to be refined and to ask the question, who are we talking about? This is God. God explained himself through his word. And remember, how many people were reading and understanding the word at the time?
Not very many.
Not very many, okay? The Vulgate or the Latin type of the Bible was there. This man, Erastus, he was the first who put the Bible back from the Vulgate back into the Greek. And he was the first to go back and get an interpretation of the Bible, a translation of the Bible, using the original Greek text. Brilliant guy. And yet in history, Martin Luther comes out on top because of what we got. Oh, but wait, let's go back 1,000 years before, and you have someone called Augustine of Hippo, North Africa area. We call him Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine lived in the 4th century. Guess what? The same thing came up about who does what when. The same thing about soteriology. Well, Augustine had a man in Britain, okay, who was named Pelagius. He was a monk. He was an ascetic, which means seclude yourself, do things to focus on God, fasting, praying. Even some people would carry it to self-flagellation. And so these two were, in their day, the foils of each other. And if you haven't ever heard, you should have. It's called Pelagianism. Pelagianism is the view that says man not only is commanded by God to come to God and to be sinless, but if God commands it, God also gives you the ability. Well, doesn't that make sense? Well, it does, okay? Unless you say, no, Augustine says all have fallen, okay? Augustine came up with the original version of original sin, okay? Original version of original sin. And you still hear us debate, discuss, talk about that. Romans 5, verse 12, okay? Death came to all because all sinned, okay? And between Adam and Moses, there was death because there was sin. Well, he would call that original sin. The Catholic Church believes that original sin gets washed away when?
Baptism.
At baptism, okay? And that's when you are infused with righteousness, okay? So, Pelagius was there. Okay, before them, guess who else discussed this? Well, of course, on the Calvinism side, which is anachronistic to say, it's out of time, but we have Paul, and before him we have Jesus, okay? And Paul, I need to fix my slide, but Paul foiled the people against Paul. We would call them the Judaizers. They were people coming out of, or they were in the Moses dispensation. They were in the Moses view. And look, were Judaizers Christians? Yeah, no, you don't know, yeah. Well, we don't know, we didn't see their heart, but were they in the church? Yes. So, I mean, you know, I'm of the opinion that they were in the church, but yet they were getting this doctrinal stuff worked out. If you go read in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul uses a term of hieresis, which we get the word heresy from that, and he says, it's good that there is hieresis in you. Okay? It's good that there's heresy in there. Why? He says, so that the truth can be obtained. Okay? So, Paul was giving them these words, these letters. They were working it out. They were coming from the Judaizing side. The early church was who? Jews. Jews with Gentiles coming in. That's what it was. But also, in the Arminian side, they say, we depend on Jesus and Paul too. And we're going to look at some scriptures that I'm going to give you. If you've been taught Arminianism, okay, which I was, I mean, you know, because you do something. We talked last week, and I let each person, whoever you wanted to say, you say, when I became a Christian, some people said, I became aware, I walked an aisle, I got baptized, I did something, you know? So, those are the things. So, there you go. That's a short history lesson. So, you can see that how long has the church been discussing this?
Forever.
forever since Jesus. Okay, that's it. Now, the Old Testament, was there any argument about who was in the covenant and who was Yahweh's people and who was not?
No.
No. Why not? Why was it not a big, or why was it not, why was it easy to tell? Your family tree. That's it. Well, right now, we got 12 tribes going into Egypt to protect them, but when they come back out 400 plus years later, okay, you just say, hey, trace me. I'm from Joseph, I'm from Dan, and all that. Okay? Remember, they're in Goshen because God is insulating them, isolating them, protecting them. They're set aside. Oh, holy. That's what that means. Unto a purpose. So that's the deal. But hey, after Jesus, and after those records are gone, what does God say about your ethnicity? Like, who is your daddy? Does God care? He don't care about your physical daddy, but he cares about who is your spiritual Abba. He does, okay? That's what it is. All right, so anyway, that's the history lesson. Comments? Anybody? You okay with that? Okay. Okay, so here's what we say. On the left, Arminianism. Here's a mnemonic, okay, an aid for you to remember. There's not one that goes with Arminianism, but you should recognize what is TULIP, okay? TULIP is a mnemonic, an acrostic, this is the way they would teach it, and TULIP stands for the five responses of what's called Calvinism against Arminianism, okay? That's what it is, okay? The first was done here, okay, on the left. The second was a response happening about the 1600s. And so here, and I get this, is that Arminius, I asked you a while ago, and Pelagius way before him 1,000 years, when they say, well, look, if God commands that, if I ought to do something, well, then guess what? God also gave me the ability to do it. Is that logical? It's logical. How could a God say, do this, but you can't do it? Well, that goes all the way back to Adam when he told Adam, Adam, bring you into relationship, you're with me, and Adam, here's what you do. You follow me. Okay, I'm God, you're not. However you want to say what God told Adam to do, he didn't line out 613 rules or 10 commandments. He just said, don't do one thing. But that one thing meant, hey, you are not the maker of good and evil. That tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you're not that. I'm that. Okay.
So how do they rectify that very first thing? How do Arminian rectify that man is given the command by God to not do it, but he didn't have the ability to do it?
That's the crux of the issue. Because this side would say, look, before Adam, mankind before the fall had the ability. Adam could and he ought. He ought to do and he could. That's where people would say, but after Adam, Who has the ability anymore? And you're hitting it, Gene. The argument against it says, no man has except for one that didn't come from the line of Adam.
Just common sense says you can't build on something that's not right. You can't build a story on something that starts the basis.
Yeah.
Yeah. The theory. You have to prove a theory. The theory is incorrect.
Yes. But you're understanding the proper foundational questions. I mean, that's it. Okay, so man, the Bible said, after Adam was created, God said that it was good. Okay? That was before the fall. After the fall, we got a problem until the fall gets fixed. That's it. So, this is what Pelagius said originally, and Arminius said later, and so forth. He said, hey, if I ought, I can. Augustine said, no, Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. I just want you to see the differences there, and you're hitting on it by asking the question like you are. Okay? And look, the scripture should go along with rational and logical analysis. It will never go against that. Okay? But there are verses that are used, and I'm wanting to get to some of those, okay, that we're talking about where it said, well, wait a minute, God desires this, well, then we must go and have it. Yes, come in.
Would you repeat his question again?
Oh.
Or would he repeat his question to
me? My comment was, how the Armenians...
No, go back to just Adam and do your example of Adam sinning.
Right.
But
the Armenians say that God gave them the command and gave them the ability to follow.
Still the ability. Still. whether, so let me just add to what you're saying, does man still, after the fall, does man still have the ability to not sin? Does man still have the ability? That's what Pelagius said. Arminian says, does man still have that ability to not sin? He has a choice. And that's what an Arminian would say. Yes, you have that ability. And a Calvinist said, no, you're dead. You're dead to God. In Adam, you're dead to God. And you do not have the spiritual ability to incline yourself to God. That's what spiritual death means. So that's elaborating a little bit, but that's what the argument comes down to. And it has to do with, let's just talk about, and I'm going to give you a handout at the end of the class. You can have them, but here's the deal. It has to do with this first one. Guess, would you believe that it would have to do with something called free will? Okay? Free will, which means, how do you hear this? When I was teaching at Alpha, and I was teaching Bible class, okay, and the kid, I'm telling you, my whole class, they would get adamant when you would get anywhere near this and talk about who does what first, because this is where they would go. And you hear these sayings like, God didn't make man as a robot. He gave man free choice, did he?
Yes.
What did we just say he gave Adam? Oh, but wait, what after that Adam, that paradigmatic Adam, he is the head, your model of the human race. What happened? Well, he blew it. So that's why there are two paradigms of humanity. One is the first Adam who blew it, and everyone that comes after him, they begin in his position, which is away from God. Then you have a second paradigm or head, and his name is second Adam, Yeshua, Jesus, God in the flesh, and he was given the choices, and he obeyed. And thus those in him, they're back to God. Now that's what comes down. Now, the tulip says, well, that's called total depravity. Total depravity just means you're born, physically born, spiritually dead. You're physically born, but you're spiritually dead. Everybody after Adam. Everybody, okay? No one comes, okay, comes to God by their human ability. That's what it says. That's what total depravity means. Comment.
Like CFC, just go to the nursery. Just go to the nursery.
Oh, yes.
See total depravity. I mean, it starts from the get-go.
Yes, it starts on in children, okay? And at what age? Well, it could be a little different, but is it pretty early? Yeah. Yeah.
I got it.
So, I mean, you know, that's what it is. And so, look, total depravity means a total inability to do what? Well, not to do good, because people, how about Christians? Christians do good because we do what God says, but sometimes we don't do. But what about non-Christians? Can they do things that society says are good?
Absolutely.
Yeah, they do. Well, they do, but we ain't measuring it by society's view. Okay, and so look, total depravity doesn't mean that somebody is just bad as they can be. It just means that their whole self is affected by sin and the fall. And their whole self means their physical part, their mental part, their emotional part. It's affected by sin. That's what total depravity means, okay? Because when we think of total depravity, we will think of some bad guy in history, and we say, that's total depravity, right? So name me one. Who do you think of the bad guy in history?
Ted Bundy.
Huh?
Hitler.
I mean, that's what we do, okay? We don't say, Richard, you know, me. No, I ain't that bad. I got relative righteousness, you know, is what CF calls it. But anyway, that's what total depravity means, is that, look, there's no human ability. We have inability to move ourselves to God. But an Arminian would say, no, you have. Have you ever heard this? Everyone has a divine blank in them. A divine spark. It just has to be fanned into a flame. Or, have you heard this one? Everyone has a God-shaped blank in them, hole, that can only be filled by Jesus. Okay? So you see? And so what you have to do is you have to accept. Okay? Billy Graham would fall on which side? Huh? Anybody? He's on the left. Billy Graham, was he used powerfully by God?
Yes.
Billy Graham says, devil votes against you, God votes for you, and you have the deciding vote. Huh? Yes. Okay? So look, I'm just showing you that this is these are both widespread views. I would probably say today Arminian is probably, I don't know, I mean, the Pope, but probably in the majority. Okay? there's you some examples of what that means, okay? Total depravity just means there's nothing I can do to incline myself to God. No, God has to move first. That's what it comes down to. Whereas Arminian says, no, God wouldn't say, come to me, and then not make you able to come. But, okay, so look at that. Okay, so let's finish the tulip. You, T-U-L-I-P, is unconditional election. What does that mean, okay? Well, versus conditional, okay? Compare that to the Old Covenant. Old Covenant, which one was it? Moses' covenant. Conditional. We just said, okay, hey, 12 tribes. Or could you join them? You could become a proselyte, okay? You could be that, yes. But it was still conditional, okay, based on you being part of that. Now, I'm not saying it's conditioned on your actions, because what do we hear about Jacob after 130 years? What were his actions like? Were they worthy of being in the covenant? No, but he was in the covenant because of his daddy, Isaac. Was Isaac worthy to be in the covenant? No, he was in the covenant because of his daddy, Abraham. Was Abraham worthy to be in the covenant because of his actions? No, okay? He, okay, was given grace, faith, okay, you know, the same as anyone else, but that's the way it is. So, unconditional election just means it's not based on any condition that you do. Now, wait a minute, CF, right from our own pulpit, he says, you have a position, and then you also have a condition. Well, there you go, condition counts, doesn't it? When does it count? It does count. Well, it doesn't count. Well, I mean, when does it count? Other than that, when does it count as far as your condition?
Well, we're here on the earth.
Okay.
And it affects our lives, the way we live while we're here. But it doesn't affect our eternal spiritual.
Which one comes first, your condition or your position?
Your position.
There you go. It's the same question asked in different words, okay? Your position happens first over here where God says, I'm making you mine. You're mine. I'm giving you the faith of Christ, and you're mine. You're in my family. You're my son. You're adopted. You're in. Now, what are you supposed to do? I just quoted my prayer. I quoted Paul in Ephesians 4:1. Now, after all this doctrine, I'm telling you what God did. Now, you walk worthy of the calling in which you were called.
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus. So that's your position. And now he said, what do you do? Get on with this condition stuff. You do that. That's what your daddy wants you to do. Yes?
So is it like Christ himself came to fulfill the law and do it perfectly? Our position is that. You know, we were covered with that. I mean, that's what he did. But our condition will never match our position in the flesh. We can't do it perfectly. Still, even with all this.
We're already messed up.
Yeah, we're already messed up. It's over.
But that's it.
Yeah.
That is a great summary statement. Did you hear it? Okay, well, say it a little louder, okay? But your position versus your condition, say it again.
Well, yeah, our position is set. I mean, you can't take that away. That's a done deal by Christ, by what he did to fulfill the law. I mean, he did it perfectly.
Yes.
He's the only person whose condition matched his position.
Yes.
And as humans in the flesh, this side of heaven, this side of in the physical life, are condition will never match our position.
That's it.
But we're to try to get as close as we can.
Well, you do it. You do it because you're obedient to your Father.
Right.
You do it, okay?
That gives him glory.
It gives him glory. And it's for good for you. All of that stuff. It's your new nature. You got a new nature. Okay, so what you should do is that you should be conditionally different. Oh, but wait, do you still have an old nature? You still got that too. So that's a great understanding. And what are we talking about here? Which comes first? Your position? And then your condition you follow, or does your condition happen that gives you the position? That's what we're talking about here on this question. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. All right, and the next one. Most people, you know, the young man, we had a preacher here, loved the guy, but he said, I'm a four-point Calvinist. This is the one he was not, which is called particular, it stands for limited atonement. Okay, they were doing it so they needed an L to make tulip. But most people say particular redemption. It has to do with this. For whom did Christ die? Did he die for all men? Bible says that. I'm going to show you. Or did he die just for the elect? Those whom Paul says he foreknew, then he predestined, and then he called, then he justified, then he glorified. Just for them. Be careful what you say. I'm going to show you scriptures on both sides. But that's this question. Limited atonement, which means God, Christ died for the elect, and all the elect will come to him. Versus, look over here, you understand the difference being contrasted? Universal redemption or general atonement. Jesus died for all men, and what does it take for someone, therefore, it's possible, what does it take, therefore, to be justified? An act. By whom? You, man. Do you see the difference? I'm just trying to get you to see what is argued in these differences. This one says, okay, God died for the elect. All that are his will come to him. This one says it's a general atonement. It's sufficient for all men, okay? Which we would agree with that part. But what causes it to happen? Get that spark or fill that hole, you see? That kind of thing. Vote for yourself. Grab the life preserver, okay? Billy Graham, he used to say, it's like the gospel, I throw you a life preserver out there, okay? And you come up and you raise one finger, and you come up and raise two fingers, but before you go down for the third time, what do you have to do with that life preserver?
You gotta grab it.
And the Calvinists would say, you are dead, on the bottom, blue, dead. You ain't reaching for nothing. You see the differences? Okay. And look, if I used to have a list, but I don't know where it is now, but I had it years and years ago as an early Christian, and I had a good list of who was on this side and who was on this side. And there are many high respected names of the faith. I'm just using Billy Graham right now because of that, you know, because he's recently died, and Franklin and Son carries on a great ministry and all that. Okay, so there you go. Limited atonement just has to say, for whom did Jesus die? Irresistible grace versus resistible grace. Calvinist for the I-T-U-L-I is irresistible grace. That means, can a person resist when God calls them? Now, I'm not talking about your condition, because look, your condition, way you live as a Christian, do you resist God? Well, every time you sin, every time I sin, I resist God. So we ain't talking about that. We're talking about the act of justification, okay, when you have faith that brings you to God, okay, is that resistible? The Calvinist says, no, God is all-powerful, okay? Man, who are you, okay, that you would, who are you, the pot, to answer back to the potter, why you make me like this? So we'll look at some verses, but I'm giving you a summary. So this says, who the Spirit calls, they come. You ever heard of a guy named Nicodemus? We're going to look at Nicodemus in chapter 3 John, all right? Because that's a great verse. Mike Payne likes to quote that one, because based on whose will are you born? Not the will of man, not of human flesh, but of God who calls. So this right here, this irresistible grace, is taught that it's an efficacious call. It does what it's supposed to do, which is to bring somebody to God. They answer that call. Yes, and it's an inward call, not just here in the gospel. Okay, comment.
If God calls you,
yes,
and you don't come, you're going to come in. Because he didn't send you to Jonah. Jonah went left, and he made sure he went right.
You hear that? He's using an example of Jonah, okay? So God...
You can run, but you can't hide.
Yeah. There you go.
This is true.
Okay. So Jonah was part of the covenant. Ain't no doubt about that.
He tried to hide.
And so God wanted him to do certain things. Mm-hmm. And so he tried to hide, tried to go. And whether that was part of his condition or his position, he may have already had his position, but it's an example of what we're talking about. But when the Spirit calls, okay, it's an internal call. It's not having to do with your eardrums. Otherwise, if you're deaf, how do you get saved? But some people will say, wait a minute, Paul said in Romans 10, how can they believe unless they hear? How do they hear unless one is sent? Well, there you go. We support a ministry in this church, which is called the thing where they give out the little flash drives of the Word of God, and you listen to them, to a military and all that. Well, they're going to hear. That's how it happens.
No.
Okay, but... You're saying there's a difference of hearing in your heart versus hearing in your ear?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. Very good way to say it. That's it. You see that? Versus, okay, right here, Arminian would say the Holy Spirit can be resisted. Okay? The outward call is the same as the inward call. Okay? That's the deal. And so we're going to look at some scripture where we can see about, I just quoted you Romans 8, where it says, hey, predestined, a foreknown predestined, called, justified, glorified. What about that call? What kind of call is it? And could it be resisted? Okay? Now, I'm not talking about conditional resistance, because in our life, I resist God. Okay? I resist God. He said, do A, and I say, I still want to do Z. That's still in me. Still in you, too. We try to overcome that. Okay? But that's after I'm already God's kid. And the last thing is the P, T-U-L-I-P, okay? Preservation or perseverance of the saints. I say preservation because that's what the teaching comes down to. But basically it says, does this ever stir controversy? Once saved, blank saved.
Always saved.
Once saved, always saved. Okay, in shorthand, that's what that's saying. What does saved mean? It means justified. Does it mean you act like a Christian your whole life?
No.
No. Comment.
What's funny to me about the once saved, always saved is most of the people that use that term are not Calvinists.
Yes.
That's not like in a more Reformed tradition. People don't say that.
Yes.
It's usually in a more Arminian tradition.
Yeah.
But it's like they're like, well, hang on to this part. Yeah, it's really interesting to hear that. I mean,
yes.
I've heard that a lot, but I've never heard it in a Reformed tradition at all.
That's
interesting.
It. That's it's
it. Like, I mean, Billy Graham would probably say that, right? He would be a once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
More than likely.
Yeah. Yep.
But it's interesting how all of that go forward. He's like I guess at one point, I don't know, but that was always interesting to me when I first heard Reformed theology. I was like, well, this is very Calvinism. It's interesting that they hold on to that part.
Yeah. Once you have this template somewhat, then you begin to evaluate when you hear preaching, preachers, and read the Bible, and so forth. Okay? That's what you do. Now look, in the 1600s, this ended, it culminated in what's called the Westminster, not ministers, but Westminster, that's just in England where they met, Westminster Abbey, the church, okay, Westminster Confession of Faith. Okay, and that's where the Calvinists put their doctrine as against the Arminius doctrine, okay? That's what went on, and so this is what's taught in. If you get a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith, under each of these 5 points or multiple other points, but each one will have a scripture associated with it as to why they came to that view. Okay? And but let's finish. Perseverance of the saints, okay, means that once saved, always saved. It doesn't mean once professed, always possessed. Because does a profession of faith save you? Yes. No. Don't you hear people come back from evangelistic meetings or Bill Glass Ministries and they say, we had 350 people who were saved yesterday. Well, what should they say? Profess Christ. We had 350 professions of faith. What's wrong with that? Not one thing. How many are real? I don't know. How many are false? I don't know. It ain't up to me. This is fantastic. Okay? Is what it is. Alright? But one thing you can know, well, it depends which side you are. If you're over here, you say one thing you can know is that the Holy Spirit put that call in them and they were reborn and then they went, why? I love you. I profess Jesus. That's what they're doing. They're babies. Okay? Over here, okay? Yes. That's it. But even if it's it, and even if they are now justified before God, guess what? Will they persevere to the end? Or will they fall away? Arminian would say they can fall away. Give me some denominations that allow for falling away. Catholics. Catholics, okay? If you die with a venial sin, that is okay. You can just get that purged in purgatory. Okay? Pur is a Greek word for fire. Purged, purgatory. You can get that purged away, and after so many years or thousands of years, okay, then you are now clean, come on to heaven. Okay? But if you die with a mortal sin in the Catholic Church, you haven't confessed yet, the priest hasn't said, I absolve you, then where do you go with a mortal sin? You go to hell, okay? You go to everlasting torment, okay? And the mortal sin means it kills that grace. That grace you got at baptism on the day 8, if you were baptized on the 8th, that grace you that was infused in you that you lose, but to confess and get it back. And you lose and you confess and get it back. But if you die without confessing and get back the grace, it's a mortal sin. And you're it's dead. Yes, Terry.
Either way, you can buy yourself out of it.
Yes. You can buy your way out. You can, but someone can buy you out of purgatory. Are you referring to?
Pray you out.
Tell me.
Yes.
Yes. And that was taught against by this man, Luther, and it was called at the time, still called today.
Indulgences.
That's what you're referring to? Yeah, what have you heard of, or what have you talked about that?
Well, when I was younger, I went on a bicycle through France.
Yes.
Ended up on an abandoned farm on a little Bible.
Yes.
And in the Bible was a little card that says, pay 25 francs and this will get you into heaven.
25 francs gets you into heaven, which means out of purgatory. A lot of money at the time. Look, this is. Do you think the Catholic Church still believes in and practices indulgences? Yes, they do. They do. That's why they built St. Peter's Basilica. That was during this time of Luther. Oh, sorry.
The way I look at it is you were interfering. Calvinism was interfering with the revenue of the Catholic Church.
You think? He said that Calvinism and before that Lutheranism was interfering with the revenues of the church.
Yeah,
of the universal church at the time, the Catholic Church, the Roman Church. You think they got swallowed up about that?
When he was living in Geneva, later in Zurich.
Calvin now.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Okay. He had threatened more than Martin Luther.
Yes. Yes.
So we have to leave.
Yes.
Where did he go? He went first to Normandy.
Normandy, France.
Okay.
Yes.
That's where he established Calvinism.
Okay.
And then through a friend of his in Scotland, got it into Scotland.
Yes.
Unbelievable, this whole story.
Yes.
And then later on, this was the reason for the immigrants to go back to Belgium. And then they bought a little boat in Holland.
Yes. What was the boat name?
Escaping me right now, but I've been to Plymouth.
Make loud.
I've seen it. I cannot understand. Oh, 16 families lived in
it. Yes. Beautiful story. Providential story. Okay, yep. But that's why we trace Western civilization and Christianization to 1513 Martin Luther. Coming up, October the 31st, All Souls Day, okay? Followed by All Saints Day, Halloween, okay? Hallows Eve. That's what's going on. So there's the providence of God, and yet why did it take 1600 years since Jesus? Well, I don't know.
People are slow.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, like it's easy to get like.
Yes.
So you go look. There's a lot of.
That's a good way to put it. Okay. Does the gospel and the spread of it wax? Yes, and grow and wane. Yes. Does the kingdom wax and grow in certain areas and then wane? Yes. Look at America. 50 years ago, we kicked out school about kicked Bible reading and scripture reading and prayer out of schools. Have we waxed or have we waned in the kingdom growth? Well, we wane. We are waners. You had a comment.
Once saved, always saved.
Okay, that'd be here.
Right. Okay, so when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Yes.
Right? And then you, like you say, you cried.
Yeah, calling after Father. Yeah.
Right? And the Bible says that nobody, no man can pluck you out of your Father's hand.
Yes.
So that means once I'm saved, nobody can take me out of his hand.
That would be perseverance of the saints. What do you quote? John 10. Jesus said, my sheep know me, blah, blah, blah. And he says, no one can pluck them out of my hand.
Oh, Jesus said.
Then he says afterward, we're going to look at that verse next week, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So do you ever let go of God?
Yes.
But does he ever, he ever let go of you?
No.
So what do people not understand about not plucking out? I don't know. Okay? I don't know. Yes.
And I read that a way to look at perseverance of the saints is it's perseverance of God. It's not you hanging on. He's hanging on to you. God's the one doing the perseverance.
Yes, excellent. That's why some people will, to remember what this means, is to say perseverance of the saints means preservation of the saints.
Yeah.
You see that? Because will he ever let go of you? Will he ever let go of you?
No.
That's why perseverance can be remembered as preservation. Do I let go of God? When you're carrying a 2-year-old and he's screaming and hollering in Walmart, and you got to lift his feet off the ground so he don't run into sin, he lets go. He wants to go. God, you don't let go. That's preservation, perseverance.
Yeah, and you know, all this you're asking, which came first? Who made the decision? I was reading, they equated it to when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead.
Yes.
You know, Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days.
Yes.
To them, that meant he was dead.
Yes. Yes.
And, you know, Jesus, they went to the tomb, and Jesus didn't stand there and call him out because he was dead. He couldn't get up and come out until Jesus had to first give him life.
Life.
And then Lazarus could come to Jesus.
Yes.
So they're saying he has to first give you life, spiritual life, before you can even think about
something. So is Lazarus a good example of who gives who what first? Yes. He's a good example of it. So put things in your Bible. I've got them on the left and on the right. I think I got front and back.
And one more.
Yes, absolutely. Take an extra if you need it. I'll have them next week. But look, these can just give you, okay, it's just a summary, short and sweet, where it can get back in hand. You can see what the views are. Now look, I'm telling you, both of these are accepted in the church, okay, the universal church. But that's what they're known as, is just what we're calling them. And you can see that down here at the very last on your second page shows you where this was kind of settled, you might say, what's called the Synod of Dort. A synod is a council, okay? And that's what Martin Luther, he rose up against. He said, hey, what's the problem with councils and popes? They err.
They're human.
They're human. They change their mind. So he says, but the word it doesn't do that, properly understood. Last comment, Jeff.
I think it's interesting if you look at life, like you look from a human perspective.
Yes.
The Arminian view makes a lot of sense.
Does.
And I think that's what I always have to remember is how much sense that makes in my experience of life. Like I see a guy come to church and get saved and follow Jesus for 5 years and then he disappears.
Yes.
Well, it's like, well, okay, this makes sense. Humanly speaking, but then when you go to the Word and you go to spiritually speaking, and I think what Calvinism or Tulip, whatever it does for me, is able to say, I don't have to know. I don't know, but I don't have to know if that guy said it. It's not up to me, right? Like just as much as I need to call him to repent and believe in the gospel, I need to call every other person that I think saved to repent and believe in the gospel.
Yes.
And so that helps me to. And to not get so frustrated with someone when Calvinism is the worst thing ever. It's like, well, I can see why people see that. They run into people and say, hey, you're safe, man, don't worry about it.
Yes. Do whatever you want.
Yeah,
CF quotes that.
Right.
Because that's what they quoted to Paul.
Right.
Well, hey, if you let people believe that, hey, they're once saved, always saved, they'll go out and just sin. they'll sin with abandon, with they'll be licensed. Well, yeah, no, maybe. Well, that's just what they do. But and what you're pointing out, I like to remember too, is look, are you looking at it from a humanity view? Or are you looking at it from a God? God is trying to reveal, he has revealed to us his view. Man, look at those priests in Egypt, how they were exempt from all this stuff. They were the elite class, the political class, the rulers, okay? You look at it from, and that's what I believe happens here. This is, I'm a Calvinist, okay? Not on every point, not on all these, yes, but not on everything. But here we go. This is looking at it from a man's view, which that's this. Hey, if God says I ought to do it, I can do it. Not thinking, well, no, that was Adam. And Jesus had those choices, but not you, is the thing. Anyway, so ponder on. Yes?
But once saved, always saved, you got to do what you were saved for.
Well, you should do.
That's right.
But when you, and that's where the ought comes in, okay? But even Christians, do they do everything they ought?
No.
Well, wait, they're saved. Now they have the ability. God gave them a new nature. Well, why don't they? The old one. The old nature still on there. Romans 7. Paul says, I don't do what I should, and I do what I shouldn't. He said, what is this in me? And he explained it. And then at the end of that chapter, right before 8, he says, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Which I think he means a mosaic body of sin and death. And he says, I thank God for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the deliverer. That's who delivers him. Not that new nature winning out over the old. No, that ain't who he gives glory to. Yes, Jerry.
Hello, I would like to ask you. I know the situation in Europe. And Calvinism is pretty dead.
Christianity is pretty dead, but go ahead.
That's what I'm talking about.
Okay.
The reason why it is so, because the church just went onto the book. They're gone.
Yes.
Okay, so they have to combine them.
Schools, and this is our official position, is that no prayer, no Bible in our school. That's official. That's your government school. It's been there since 62, 63. The Supreme Court said so. Okay, right. The only place you don't get that is in Christians, families who do things themselves, okay? So, just saying, people say, if we don't get back to God, we're going to be judged in America. Look around. This is what judgment looks like already, where humanism... Man is basically good. Man just needs to be brought back into shape, okay? Man needs to be taught better. Or his environment needs to be made better because it's environment that causes him to be bad. Okay? Teach him to behave. Teach him that he's really good. His self-esteem is really good. No. This says no, there's no good in a way towards God. Not to say there's no altruism. People do things. They're good. They help. All right. But no, we're talking good as far as making yourself connected to God. Man doesn't have that in his old nature, in his Adamic nature. He ain't got it. God has to give him a new nature. That's the nature of Christ. That's what it comes down to. So Europe is a good example. They're way ahead of us. And you think it can't happen here? Oh, you look. I mean, you look at what we're going through right now, even when... Anyway, maybe we'll talk about that some more next week. I don't want to keep you longer. Let's pray out. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for us to study your word. Give us wisdom about it, even though we go to it as our first source. For your glory, we pray. Amen.